Whoever comes in late, they're probably from my church anyway, and we're notorious for being late, so it's totally fine. I have not timed this. I'm sorry. So I'm going to go really fast, and if you don't catch something, and you really, really wanted to catch it, you just send me an email, you can write down my email, and I'll just send you a little talk. You can just have whatever you want. Or I can edit it down, just tell me what you want. So I'm going to go pretty fast. I have it written because I don't want to miss anything. And so I'm going to read a lot of it. I'm sorry in advance. That's just not the most interactive way to communicate. But, you know, that's the way it goes when you got a lot to cover. So I'll start out. My name is Shali. I'm a part of Walnut Creek Community Church in Des Moines. I've been there for about 10 years. I started out in the college ministry at Drake University, and then I went on staff full-time. I was then part of the church plant at the downtown location in 2006, and I've taken on such roles such as church administrator and different tasks, wearing certain hats to simply just meet needs and take care of what needs to be done, conferences and services and all that stuff. So I've been attending Faith Walkers conferences for 9 years, and they've really all benefited me in different ways each year. So I'm glad you girls are here. I could spend this whole time telling stories about how I failed. In fact, as I was preparing, I was like, I just tell them tons of stories about just failures over and over, opening my mouth at the wrong time every day, or just sobbing and being a hot mess in front of every single one of our pastors. And they have all seen me at my worst, all of them. In fact, I made one of them come. Terry is back there. And he says to me, am I going to be the only man? I said, yes, but that's pretty much your entire life, so you're right. If you have any problem with anything I have to say, you can just have to. Has a purpose for this time with you, and I trust that he's given me some words to speak and encourage and equip you for many years of faithful and fruitful ministry. The reason that I'm here today is because I deeply care and am passionate for you women, that the integral role that you have and the opportunity that you have to serve your churches for the advancement of the gospel. As single women, we have a great opportunity. It seems that many single women are very confused as to what they should be doing with themselves. Some operate under the guise that they are there in a holding pattern of sorts, like airplanes, waiting in line until they get married, and so that they can just prepare themselves for that role of wife and mother, neither of which are bad things or great things, but if you're here to learn how to do that, you are in the wrong place. I am not your poster child. This is pretty much my motto. Oh, here we go. I am single. Someday I'd really like to be married to a wonderful man whom I can support and encourage and minister alongside of. That is not the purpose or goal of my life. And that's not where my hope is. That's not where I am. But this is. This is where I am. I am just getting more awesome. Bless his heart, our pastor Dan Rood. I have sat through dozens of his messages at weddings, and he has kind of a standard wedding message. He personalizes it, of course, but he has a standard line that he says. So I'm just going to throw this in there to go with my lovely side. It says, I asked him for his standard message. He just sent me the template. And I'm quoting him directly. It says, I believe the best training ground for marriage is not spending countless hours learning to love each other, but it's learning to put Christ first and to love the people around you. So-and-so and so-and-so, you have made personal decisions to put your walk with Christ first, and both of you have spent countless hours loving people and meeting needs, and I believe that God has this to prepare you for a great marriage. And I agree with everything he said there. So I look forward to that, but that is not the end goal here. That's not where we're shooting. So if you're here for that, you can probably, if you want, make your way to the door. I don't want to not fulfill your expectations there. The goal might not be to get married, but it is to really live by biblical principles. And I'm hoping that these will prepare you for the great things that God has for you. I believe that God is preparing me for great things and will use me for great things. And those things have to do with his kingdom and the life beyond this. I realize also that I'm in full-time ministry and have been for many years. And like what my life looks like is not totally replicable to your lives. You can't take it back to your home churches and just imitate my life. It is still applicable, the things that I have to say. This is why I've hesitated so much and put off for so long exactly what I should say. I know that Many things that I should say or could say would not be terribly applicable to each of your lives and very hard to implement because I serve in a different church, I serve with different people, I serve in a different capacity. I've also been serving alongside of some of the same men for 10 years, which is unique in and of itself. So they know me inside and out, and I have a different relationship with them than many of you will have with your leaders or with your with any people that you work with. And that's why I'm not here to teach you methods. I'm here to teach you principles. I've been praying that the principles behind what I'm saying would be very clear. And there's a difference between principles and methods. Most of what the Bible teaches is based in principle rather than method. That's why the word is applicable in every area of our lives. It has been for thousands of years. I'm here to address some principles I believe and know to be key in the lives of women who wish to make their lives count, who want to build up the body, and who want to be corner pillared women who are reliable, trustworthy, and forbearing. So the theme verse for this, I'll go back a slide, is Psalm 144. I believe this is really truly what God gave me to speak on, not because this is really what I wanted to speak on, but I think that it is a principle. It's a prayer that David prayed in result of being rescued. He's praying this for the nation of Israel. He says, I have a couple different translations up here, that our sons, he says, he's praying these things, he says, that our sons would be like plants nurtured in their youth, our daughters like corner pillars that are carved from the palace style. Or may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. This is the verse that the Lord gave you. I pray for this often, for women in our church. I pray for this for women in general. It's my desire for your churches that they would be filled with daughters or women who are like corner pillars cut and carved for the palace in the palace style. As I've tried to figure out how to go through this with you ladies, I've gone over several scenarios, but what seems to be confirmed the most from the Lord is just to break it down, to walk through it step by step, because if we miss one part, I think we'll miss it all. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to breeze through some parts because I have a lot to cover. I'll be around afterwards if you have any questions or comments or anything like that. We need clarity on anything I said, but it's my prayer that this time would be helpful and encouraging to each one of you. So before we get really into it, let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you are good and that you love us, that you have a plan for our lives, Lord, each one of us. You have a plan for how you want to use us. You've given us certain gifts and talents. You've given us sound mind in your Holy Spirit living within us, Lord, that we would be strong and sturdy women, that we would hold up and work within your church. Lord, I pray for peace today. I pray for you to just really show up here. Pray for your Holy Spirit to speak through me. Just give me the words that you want me to speak and nothing more. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, so the section that I'm going to start on is daughters. Can you all hear me? Should I back this up? It says, may our sons be in their youth like full-grown plants, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. This is the starting point. What does this mean to be a daughter? Of whom are we daughters? This is a very important question, I think, that needs to be answered first and foremost in your lives. You need to start here. If you are in Christ, meaning if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior from hell, the forgiveness offered to you through his death on the cross as punishment for your sins, if you've believed in your heart that he was raised from the dead and confessed with your mouth that he is Lord, then you are a daughter of the King. You are a daughter of Jesus, of God. You are his daughter. You've been adopted into his family as one of his daughters. As a daughter, you have an integral role in the family. You have a part. You are an adopted daughter in the family of God. You are loved and cherished as a part of this family. You are provided for and protected by this family. As a father, God wants to meet your needs. He wants what's best for you. He is the giver of good gifts. In Matthew 7, it says, what man among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those whom ask him? I know that my Father loves me. I know that he wants to give me good gifts. And this was very hard to learn. I'm not saying that I'm perfect, that I have a great understanding of this, that I haven't had to relearn this or relearn some capacity of this over the years. I know that I get distracted, as some of you may, from this fact, but I always have to come back to the fact that I am a daughter of the King. What implication does this have on my life? I think it has every implication on my life. It has every implication on your life. I can specifically think of a few. I'm just going to touch on three right now. Number one, I represent the King. He now identifies me and I represent him. This is who I am. I am a daughter of the King. I remember in college, we had a speaker come in. We do this summer program called Epicenter. We had a speaker come in, this wise old pastor and his wife came to visit us at our church. The pastor did a seminar for the men and his wife did a seminar for the women. I have to spit out my gum. Sorry. Just a bad decision. I remember being so angry and frustrated. If any of you were there, you probably saw how angry and frustrated I was, because she spent almost the entire time talking about how we were daughters of the King and how we were princesses and how that we were princesses. And then we had to turn to one another and be like, "You are a princess." And I was like, "Oh my gosh, this is awful. I want to go to the men's talk. Can I go to the men's talk? This is terrible. I am practical. I am logical. I am task-oriented. This is who I am." I was highly dissatisfied with this talk, and I really wanted to go to the men's talk. I would hear about them talk about it, and I was like, that's so unfair. I had to sit through that. And I mean, the reason that I think that I was the most angry is I was like, this woman has years of ministry experience. She has so many stories. She has so much knowledge. She could just tell us how to do this. She could tell us some failures. She could tell us some great, great practicals. And she just told us we were princesses. I don't even want to wear a princess gown. I don't like pink. You know, I was just like, this is awful. I was so highly dissatisfied. I was so irritated. I was like, I'm a princess. Okay, thanks. Great. Let's move on. Do something else. Talk about it some other way. And now it just seems like I had so much to learn, and it's taken a very long time to learn. This is the starting point. If we miss this, everything will be out of order. Everything in your life will be out of order. I am a daughter of the King. This is who I am. Anyone who messes with me messes with my Father. Anyone who knows me will get a glimpse of my heritage, which is with the King. Have you ever noticed that when you make people's parents, they make a lot more sense? It's like people are like, who are you and where do you come from? And then they meet my mom, and she's like crazy and loud and funny and just loud. And then they meet my dad, who's like practical and just, we're going to get things done. We're going to do them the right way. And then they're like, oh, okay. It makes so much more sense. But I mean, like, people, you're just like, you are so odd and confusing. And their habits are strange. And then you meet their parents, and you're like, okay, I got it. And so think about that. When people see me, they will know, they get a small glimpse of my Father. As a daughter of the King, I realize that everything I do represents him in some way. The way I act, the way I treat people, the way I work on things, especially to the non-believer, I represent Christ. I mean, after all, Christian just means little Christ. I'm a reflection of what I've been taught, how I've been raised, and who my Father is. Number two, I have a responsibility as a daughter, a responsibility that manifests itself in a response. Another thing about being a daughter is that I understand I'm part of a family and that my Father oversees things. I don't know about you, but in my family we had many responsibilities and we did not get paid for them. I remember that our neighbors down the street, they would get a huge allowance every week for doing practically nothing, and we would come home and we'd be like, Mom, Dad, they don't have to do it. They have a housekeeper that comes in once or twice a week, and they get paid. And my mom, my parents' response was that we were part of a family, and part of being a family was taking care of things. And there was no reason for my parents to pay us for doing what would benefit those in our family. It was just a part of being in the family. And so it was every morning when we would come down the stairs, and still when we come home as grown adults, when we come down the stairs in the morning, there's a list on the counter with each of our names and tasks that we have to do that day and get them done before we leave the house. It's just the way we work. I have a greater responsibility as part of being a part of the family of God, the God who rescued me. Knowing that someone healed me and rescued me makes me want to serve. There's an example I love in of Peter's mother-in-law serving. In Matthew 8:14, it says, when Jesus went to Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand, the fever left her, and she got up and began to serve him. Her instant response from being healed was serving. She just got right up and went to work. I mean, I just think that that is what we need to do. Number three, I'm loved very much, so much so that I will be disciplined. Knowing that he is my Father and wants what's best for me, I understand why he must discipline me. I don't like it. It does not feel good, but it is for my good. In Hebrews 12, it says, For consider him who endured much hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. And struggling against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not take lightly the Lord's discipline or fate when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have natural fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, based on what seemed good to them. But he does it for our benefit, so that we can share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This part I love. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and your weakened knees, and make straight paths your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. I think what is lame is the stuff that he's got to discipline out of us. And you can stay lame, or you can let him discipline it and not be disjointed and let him heal it so that you can move on and be better. Earlier this year, I felt like I was just going through the meat grinder. God was just really exposing a lot of insecurities in my own life, and this just seems to be a regular occurrence. As God is bringing me to a place where my insecurities are exposed, he's filling them, I believe, with himself, but in the process, I was very clearly being disciplined. One day in the office, one of our pastors asked me how I was doing, and I told him briefly that things were not fun, but that I was very much assured that I was a child of God and not illegitimate, and that I was going to get through it, and that I would be much closer to Christ and more like him on the other side. I just couldn't quit. I had to get up so that what was lame would not be broken, out of line. All the things that were out of line with his nature, all the things that were disjointed, that didn't look like Christ, if I didn't get up and keep going, they wouldn't be healed and changed. He wants us to be close with him, to be near, to know his love in a deep and intimate way. And discipline helps us to understand him, helps us to understand these things too, to be more like him, to be changed. It draws us in and it heals us. I love some parents call discipline, I've heard some of my friends call disciplining their children, refreshing them. They just need a little refreshment. And I think about it, and I love it. It makes so much sense. I just need to be refreshed a little bit, you know, reminded of I do not have it right. And it's like pushing the refresh button on your browser to upload what you actually want to show up. You just kind of refresh it and refresh it. And sometimes I just need a little refreshment. Feel free. So moving along, cornerstone. May our sons be in their youth like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. Pillars must be secure. This verse prays that our daughters would be like corner pillars. Corner pillars are built on the cornerstone, which, if you're familiar with the biblical context, means Christ. If you just type in cornerstone, so many verses come up in reference to Christ. Mark 12:10 says, have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is Jesus talking. And there's many more that refer to Christ as the cornerstone. Pillars must first be secured so that they don't topple over. Corner pillars must be secured to the cornerstone. It's a building block. It's a secure foundation. It's a sense of security in Christ. Not only this, but I know that it is in God's character and nature to want what is best for my life. And that is where great security is. Not only is there eternal security, knowing that forever I will be with Christ in heaven, but there is a sense of security here and now that he loves me and he cares for me. And he wants to love me and show me his love in a way that makes sense to me. He wants to be my comforter and protector, my security, my foundation. This has been a very hard thing for me to learn. I think in my formative years, I didn't have a dad that was around. And I believe that God has been very purposeful in showing me this over the years. I remember one day in college sitting in our chapel. Our congregation was really little. Everyone knew everybody. And one of our pastors, Mike, his second youngest daughter, came up during the service. And she just sat down on her lap. And she just leaned back. And Mike just held her throughout the whole service. And I just sat behind him and cried. Because I had no idea what that felt like. I was like, I have no idea what it feels like to be totally secure in my dad's lap. She was totally secure. She leaned back. He wasn't going to, like, drop her or anything like that. Her foundation was totally secure. And I realized that I wanted to understand that. I wanted to remember that feeling. I wanted to understand that very badly. I knew I was safe from hell, but did I know that I was protected and cared for? Was my foundation in Christ? Did I know that God desired to be my refuge and my comforter? It makes it very hard to move forward and do anything of worth without first being secure. If we are not secure, rooted, grounded in Christ, looking to Him to be our stability, we are going to look to other things. I met Becky Crane last year in her seminar. It was so great. Everyone afterwards was walking around with, like, little measuring cups. And you can listen to it. It's online. It's great. But she talked about going around and asking everyone to fill up their cup. And make me secure. Do I look nice? Am I great? Am I great? You make me feel secure. And this is what we will do if our security is not in Christ. And nobody is going to make you feel secure. Maybe for like a second. And then you'll find another flaw or another thing or a window hit and you're knocked over. If pillars are not built on a firm foundation, if corner pillars are not built on cornerstones, and when weight and pressure is applied, they will topple over. We're currently in the process of renovating the north half of our downtown location, the building. We've met with a few architects and designers, et cetera. We want to make the best possible use of that space. We want it to be a building that meets needs, that can be used in a variety of different ways, that is strong and sturdy and well done. As we've met with architects and given them our ideas and our plans, the thing that comes up in terms of what we can knock down, what we can keep, and is that we'll have to make sure everything is secure. And that we have to repair the load-bearing walls. There are support walls, there are just normal walls, and then there are load-bearing walls. They take on the most pressure. They're the walls that cannot move, they cannot be altered. They are carrying the majority of the weight. They are bearing the load of the top of the building. They hold the thing up. The foundation underneath them has to be in good shape. It has to be secure because they do so much of the work for the structure of the building. If these load-bearing walls weren't built in an unshifting, solid foundation, we will be in a lot of trouble. And it will be a severe safety hazard for our poor children. In my living room and our dining room, there are some pillars. And they're there to just make the thing look a little nicer. They kind of help identify where one room stops, where the living room and dining room are, and up the stairway. The other day, one of my roommates, a couple weeks ago, I guess now, she was leaning on one of them, and she's like knocked on it. She goes, this thing's hollow. They're not load-bearing pillars. They're just there to look good. They serve a purpose, but they can be knocked down. I just thought to myself, there is no way that they serve any real important function other than to look good. They're not load-bearing. They're hollow. They're not built on a cornerstone. It's in the middle of the room. If you move these pillars to the corners and any real pressure or weight were applied to them, even though they look pretty nice, they would be totally crushed. This is a true test of where our foundation is and what we were built on. When the heat is applied, when the pressure is applied, what happens? Paul says in Ephesians 3 that his prayer for us is that we'd be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. It says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to his riches and glory to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you'd be filled up to all the fullness of God. I think this is so important for you Christian women, that you can really tell with people where they've laid their foundation when the pressure is applied. I think for women it's especially true. It has so many implications with so many different results. In Jeremiah 17, this is what the Lord says, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They're like stunted shrubs. You will be stunted in your growth in the desert with no hope for a future. I mean, that's kind of a big deal. They will live in a barren wilderness, in an uninhabited, salty land. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord, who have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. The human heart is the most deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine the secret motives. I give people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. When you are rooted, where you are grounded, where your foundation is, it will be revealed, and it will be shown by the fruit in your life. Will you bear fruit when things are hard, when there are droughts, when pressure is applied? It's a good question to ask yourself. Matthew 7, another part of it, says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And you guys know that story. When the rain came, the house was fine. And with the foundation of sand, the house that was built on that, when the rain and storms came, their lives fell apart. A lot of women look really good. A lot of women who I thought, these women have it all together. We're gonna do this together. But when trials came, when heat was applied, when things got really hard, they were crushed, they crumbled, and they are no longer walking with the Lord for the most part. Some of them still are trying, but they're not women who I can rely on. They were not putting into practice what the Lord has said. He was not their foundation. This is a key thought for you guys. Who are the women who you can rely on? The thing about corner pillars is that if there's a corner to something, that means that there are at least two other corners in order to be withstanding anything on top of them. Am I right? Geometry friends out there? I mean, you can have a triangle, three corners, a square, four, a pentagon, five, let's see how much in a hexagon. I don't know anymore out there. I don't know your geometry, but corner pillars are sharing the weight with others. They're built on the same thing. They're all built on corners, and they're all sharing the weight equally. This is a principle of the Christian life. You need to do it with others. The Christian life is not meant to be done alone. We share the work. We bear the pressure together. We serve one another by taking on extra weight sometimes and allowing others to do the same when we feel weaker. But we never cease to be load-bearing. We don't expect others to just take care of it all. We realize that in order for things to stand, we must do our part. You can't just have one corner pillar. The church will not survive, which is one person doing all the work who's built on the cornerstone. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, two lie down together, they will keep warm. But who can keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Okay, I'm just going to move on. Pillars. May our sons in their youth be like full-grown plants. Our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of the palace. We've established that in order to get to this point, we must first know and trust that we are truly daughters of the King. The prayer is that these daughters would be like corner pillars. So we've looked at what that implies to us who aspire to be pillars, to be built on the cornerstone, which is Christ. But what is a pillar doing? Proverbs 9:1 says, wisdom has built her house. She has carved out her seven pillars. Proverbs 24 says, a house is built by wisdom. It is established by understanding. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with every precious and beautiful treasure. Pillars are essential. Pillars were essential in old buildings. As I searched through the Bible, I did a word search on pillars. And basically, if you wanted to build anything sturdily, you had to have pillars back then. If you were building anything of importance, both religiously or just to be aesthetically pleasing, you had to have pillars. The quickest way to take down the temple for idol worship was to take down the pillars. You guys know the story of Samson. He stood in the middle, and he just took down all the pillars, and everyone died. Kind of a big deal. The church needs pillars to be built up to support things, to hold things together. Have you guys seen the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Okay, so there's two things I remember about that movie. The Windex, the grandpa with Windex. My grandpa was that man, but with Listerine. Disgusting. That Listerine cured everything when he died. There were, like, bottles of Listerine everywhere. It's disgusting. He would, like, make me bathe in it when I was, like, sick or something. So then the second thing was the mom, the older mom, she said, I remember in her raspy voice, she goes, he may be the head, but I am the neck. And it's, I mean, there you go, pillar. She's holding him up. I truly believe and live by the truth that as single women, we have a great opportunity. Mind you, opportunity does not mean that you are automatically doing it. An opportunity in the church, not just single women, though that's primarily who I'm speaking to, because that's who I am, and it's a great place to be, and that is to be not a pillar. Pillars are steady, they're load-bearing structures, they carry the load, they never stop working, they can't just bow out without everything else being affected. Pillars can withstand storms, again, if they're built strong and well. Pillars do their part. They can't just be half in or lend an arm or a hand once in a while. That's not sharing the load. Pillars put their whole self into the work. They lend their entire being, their lives. One key thing that I want you to remember is a single woman is about pillars. They're holding something up. They're lifting other parts up. We may not be the head of what's going on, but we can support it, like the neck. We can make it possible for things to be built higher, to be built better, to be built stronger. We can make it possible for the head to be the head doing their job. Much like a roof in terms of covering it so that the rain or snow don't pour in the building, we can hold that up. I think that this has very real implications of what we're doing within the church. I may not be leading out and everything, and I may not be on top, but I can make it so that those who are don't have to constantly check and see if they can take the next step or make sure that the floor won't fall out from underneath them. As a pillar, I try to make the lives, specifically for me, a lot of times, of the men I'm around, the leaders, the pastors I work with, to make their lives easier, under less stress, more doable to do things. I think of how I can bless their lives. I think of how I can take care of some things so they don't have to. I pray for them. I lift them up and pray for them and their families. I want them to be great men who are greatly used by the Lord to shepherd people. I want the same thing for the women I serve with. When I went on staff, I was pointed to Exodus 17 as a passage to memorize and to learn from. And you guys might not be as familiar with the Old Testament. Anybody who went on GCM staff probably had to memorize this. Sasha's not here yet. Yeah, so the Amalekites at war with the Israelites. Battle's going on. Joshua is on the ground. He is fighting. Moses is up on the hill with Aaron and Hur, his brother and his son, right? And so he's up on the hillside, and it says that as Joshua did as Moses told him to go and fight, and he would stand up on the hill and fought against an Amalek. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, while Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, an Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew weary and heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. We have a great opportunity to hold up the arms so that the armies can advance. It's a great principle. I think as soon as his arms fell down, they started losing, but he couldn't keep his arms up on his own. He just was not that strong. Somebody had to help him hold his arms up. I think because of the support he won, and we are fighting a battle, much like they were fighting then. We aren't always on the front line. We can be, but we can support those who are. Another thing about pillars is they make things look better. They just simply do. I live in this old neighborhood, which I recently found out is referred to on maps as Beverly Hills. But you have seen our neighborhood, it is not Beverly Hills. But hey, Beverly Hills. Anyway, the houses were all probably built the same year, like the same builder, and people maybe got to pick the facing or whatever you call it, the way it looked on the outside. But if you drive around a neighborhood, almost every single house is exactly the same in terms of floor plan with very little variation. They treated the traditional split level with the garage under the two bedrooms. It's not that the houses are great, but our neighbor's house looks so much better than our house on the outside. It is so much prettier. You know why? They have pillars. I think our house is actually probably the ugly duckling of the neighborhood. That's probably due to a few factors. I think that the neighbors were incredibly relieved when we finally raked and actually tried to do something to our yard very late in the season. But, I mean, our neighbors, their house is actually very attractive. They have like six pillars right in the front. They also have shutters, which don't hurt anything anyway. But it just makes something really normal and probably flawed. I mean, it's an old house. Just look very nice and important and inviting all at the same time. Pillars, they cover flaws. They dress things up. They make things look good. Side note, has anyone seen Portlandia, the show? I'm not promoting it. I've only seen a clip on YouTube. But there's this hilarious clip that you guys should all watch called Put a Bird on It. Have you guys noticed the influx of people putting birds on things? I hate birds. I don't want birds on my stuff. But put a bird on it. And it looks so, I didn't even notice this person. Then I put a bird on it. It looks so much greater. And it's like this whole sketch about put a bird on it. And I showed one of my friends, and the next day I get a text from her. It says, I'm going to make a YouTube video called Put a Scarf on It. I mean, it's like the Christian women's, like, makes the outfit. Put a scarf on it. We could just start, you know, put a pillar under it. That didn't feel great as well. But put a scarf on it will be the next hit on YouTube. A million gets and will probably be making it. Anyway, as pillars, we women can make those around us look better. I'm not talking about hiding their sin. I am not talking about ignoring their sin or ugliness. I'm simply talking about making them look better. It's not about exalting ourselves. It's about making sure that what we've done is known or seen. This is something that I have prayed over and tried to do over and over, to just not need the glory or want it or get it. It's about those around us. As young women, there's a young woman who went to Drake, where I went, Drake University, and it was said about her, from what I know, in the music department, that she was the best vocalist in the Drake Choral Department when we were there. Not because she had the best voice out of anyone, but rather because she made, and still makes, everyone around her sound better. She does. You can put her with a terrible lead guitarist, and she makes him sound good. And it's amazing. And I love it when she plays. When she sings. Not because she is the best. Because she makes those around her sound better. And here's a question for you guys. Do you make those people around you look better? Do you make them look better? Do you make the men that you're serving with look better? Do you make the women you're serving with look better? Do you make the girls that you're working with who are young look better? Do you make them look better? As you labor alongside one another, you will see each other's flaws. I mean, I have storehouses of flaws in here of the people I labor alongside, if I want to draw access to them. But because I have prayed so much for them, the Lord has just covered them many times with just like, I will just speak well of them behind their backs. I understand their weaknesses. I can relate. I understand their flaws, and I see them, and I try and help it so that they don't fail in certain areas because I know their weaknesses, but I want to make them look good. I am so blessed to work with the men that I work with because they are very gracious to me. I have a big mouth, and I do a lot of things, and I'm in everyone's ministry area, it seems like, at some point. And so I see a lot of their flaws, but they are gracious to me. They cover my flaws. They make me look good. And I want to do the same to them. I know their strengths and weaknesses, and I want to try and fill those cracks in as much as I can. Many times this will come in the form of holding up leaders, respecting them, making their lives look easier, even when you don't want to, even when you don't like their personality, even when you don't like what we're doing. You just make them look good. I work with 11 to 18 men any given day. I don't even know who my boss is most of the time. And that's okay, because I love them all, and I want to make them look good. I want to make their lives better. The main part of holding someone up is just really loving them and wanting what's best for their life, wanting more for them, wanting them to increase. The best principle I was ever taught in terms of discipleship, and I think just in part of being in a church, is out of John 3. This is John the Baptist talking, and he's been on the scene. Remember, he prepared the way of the Lord, a voice crying out in the wilderness. He was on the scene before, and he had his own disciples. He had people that were following him. They were going around. They were preaching repentance. They were preparing the way for Jesus to come in. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he's across the Jordan, and this is the Shali Cliff Notes version. And some of John's disciples start deserting him for other people, for Jesus. They start going over and following Jesus. And then there's some discussion and some arguments, and some of them come back and they're like, John, what should we do? Like, don't you care that everyone's leaving you and going and following him? And this is what he says. He says, he who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, I must decrease. Lift others up. Make them better. Do you lift others up, or do you claim and hold on to your rights and your preferences? Many times you can't do both. Pillars just keep doing it over and over and over again. It's hard, it's inconvenient, but they are laborers. In John 21, I read this passage, every season that we start new Bible studies, because sometimes I'm just like, I don't want to do this again. And this is Peter and John are there. Jesus is there, the disciples. It's after Jesus has come back and he's talking with them and they've eaten breakfast. It's after they fished and he told them to go out and fill their nets and he's making the breakfast. And then he says to Peter, who I very much closely relate to in most ways, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you. Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved and asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." Jesus said, "I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry where you don't want to go." He said this to signify what kind of death Peter would glorify him with. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. This is John, the disciple Jesus loved. That disciple was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, "Lord, who is the one who's going to betray him?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "What about him?" Jesus turns to him and answers, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." I think a lot of times I'm like, well, what about them? I'm working, I'm sharing, I'm bearing the load here. Why do they get to do that? What about them? You know, they get their preferences, or they're not inconvenienced, or they don't have to make people look good who I don't like. You know, like things, they're who they don't like, things like that, you know? And then I remember that God has said, "Follow me. I don't care. What do you care what I have for them? I told you to follow me." To be inconvenienced, ministry is inconvenient. If it wasn't, everyone would be doing it. We don't get to choose all the time. Feeding people, taking care of lambs, shepherding sheep, dumb animals. Sheep are dumb animals. It is terribly inconvenient a lot of the time. I mean, probably to shepherd sheep. It's kind of obnoxious. But it's inconvenient to follow a lot of the times. Going where I don't really want to go. I don't want to do that. I don't like doing that. Grow up. Tim Rude, one of our pastors, remember years ago, he said at a staff meeting, just in passing, he said, "Ministry is inconvenient." And I thought to myself, am I being inconvenienced? If I'm not, am I really ministering to people? I mean, are you being inconvenienced frequently? Okay, moving on to carved. "Then our sons will be like plants nurtured in their youth, our daughters like corner pillars that are carved in the palace style." None of us start out very beautiful. I'm not talking outward appearance in this case, though I have seen a lot of newborn babies. Remember this slide? Oops. Remember? I have seen a lot of babies, and they are not that cute. No offense to all my friends, but they're just not that cute when they're born. They're kind of weird looking. Awesome. This, however, has nothing to do with outward appearance, but rather our inward nature and character, which is a whole other message, and I'm not going to go there. But pillars, even the most regal, lovely pillars, think ivory pillars, don't start out looking so hot. How did they get that way? They were carved. They started as a piece of rock. I'm willing to bet they have very jagged edges, and that piece of rock was dug out of the side of a mountain. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that they would be the firstborn among many brothers." How many of you guys started out looking like Christ? Not me. Remember me referencing being put through the metaphoric meat grinder earlier this year? That is very real. I came to a place a few years ago where I realized and I came to understand that God loves me way too much to leave me the way I am. He wants to use my life. He wants to carve me. He wants to change me. He wants to make me more useful. There is a passage in 1 Timothy about being useful utensils. He needs to carve out those rough edges, if you will, though I'm certain that I have many more rough edges than most people I know. Carving equals refinement. Pressure is applied. Impurities are removed. Proverbs 25:4 says, remove the impurities from the silver, and a vessel will be produced for a silversmith. We want to be used. We want to be useful in the house of the Lord. We've got to be refined. How do impurities get removed? They get removed through pressure, through heat, through sparks. Silver, how do you know? Have you guys heard about this? How do you know when silver is pure? When the smith can see its reflection in it. They heat it up to a temperature that removes the impurities. They scrape them off the top. And how does the silversmith understand when it's ready? When he can see his reflection in it. To take on these great temperatures, it's probably pretty painful. I'm fairly certain that you can avoid some of the smoothing out for a little while, but God is not going to skip steps. He will come back to that rough edge. It will not be ignored to him who sees all. And let me tell you, and I'll warn you, that the second time around, it is a lot more painful. This is one of my favorite phrases. And I think I probably stole this from someone, but it's plan A for refinement, humility. Grace will be applied. God gives grace to the humble. Plan A, humility. Plan B, humiliation. Repentance will be required. You choose. It's your choice. You can either go to plan A, humility, or you can do plan B, humiliation. And I have been at both. And humiliation is much worse. I mean, I have very much regretted it a lot of times. A lot of times it will come through other Christians. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. When iron touches iron, when it's ground against other iron, its sparks will fly. But they will end up being sharper, being better, being useful. You have to refer back, understand back to, you are a child, you are a daughter, you're not illegitimate. You are loved, and that is why God wants you to look like him. To be a part of the family, to be very much closely brought in. So I'm just going to move on to the last section now. The palace, it says, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, and our daughters be like corner pillars cut for the palace, the structure of a palace. Think about this. Revelation 21:1-7, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will no longer exist because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to those to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Knowing that the people we are with now in our church who know the Lord, we will spend an eternity with more and more, we want more and more people to experience this, to look forward to this scene in heaven. We're being prepared. The reason why we're being carved is so that more people will come to know the Lord and be able to experience this, and so that we will be able to experience it more in a greater way. I think that as we love the Lord and his people, we will realize that this is worth it. That holding things up, it is worth it, is for the palace, it is for the kingdom, it is for the Lord. It is for eternity. It has eternal worth, and it also has eternal consequences. A couple weeks ago, I have this, and then normal responsibilities with the church, and Faith Walkers planning, and the registration, and all that, and I woke up one morning, and I had like 36 emails and like 25 texts, and I was throwing my phone across the room. I was like so angry, and I just had to take a break. I emailed Sarah Vickery, and I was like, I had to leave my phone at home because I knew every reply to my email would be not spirit filled. I think we're very late. And I was like so mad, and I just escaped to a coffee shop for a while, and I was like just totally overwhelmed and stressed out and like angry and. Because there are deadlines and there are things I have to take care of, and it was just It was just kind of crazy. And then the Lord, he just very clearly was like, this is about people. I care about people. I don't care about your deadlines. I don't care that you're inconvenienced. I care about people. They're the most important thing to me. I love each and every one of them as individuals, and I care about them, and you need to care about them too. And I was like, this is your past. Why am I being carved? Why am I being refined? Because God cares about people, and he wants them to know him, and this is what he cares about. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The simple and not so simple things that we are doing now have eternal consequences. The little tasks that make people's lives easier, the little tasks that encourage them, the little tasks that that lift them up and glorify them and make them look better and not ourselves, those have eternal consequences. And I think I have to remember this a lot of times. I think you probably will too. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says, therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable. What does that sound like? It sounds like pillars. Always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. I think about this verse. I write it down very often just to remind myself of what is true and what is promised and what this is for. And I send this verse to a lot of women a lot of times because I know that sometimes it is just exhausting to be behind the scenes and trying to figure out what to do. It's Hebrews 6:10, it says, for God is not unjust. He will not forget the work and the love that you have shown for his name when you serve the saints and you continue to serve them. And we want each of you to demonstrate that same diligence for final realization of your hope, final realization of your hope in the palace. So that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. This is an eternal investment, and it has eternal implications. We are providing a place for this as pillars. We are providing shelter. We're holding things up. We're holding things together. We are working. We are forbearing. We're doing something. And so, just kind of in closing, I have some charges, final charge on, you know, send you out the door. Jump, push you off the cliff kind of thing. Number one, remember who you are. You are a daughter of the King. Act like it. Act like it. You represent him. The way you treat others, I mean, I'm speaking to myself here. Act like it. Act like you are highly valued by the Lord, and people who mess with you will mess with your father, and he will come after them. And ask yourself, who defines who I am? Is it the Lord? Be a corner pillar, meaning be built on the corner. Make sure that your foundation is in Christ. And I think you guys all need to take an honest look at this. Is my foundation in Christ? Or is it in my friends? Or is it in my Bible study? Or is it in, you know, the people around me? Or is it in my job? Or, I mean, it can mean so many things. But what, really, everything else, it's not going to provide a firm foundation for you. You will fall over. And you will probably take some people out with you. And you will probably let some people down who really needed to be held up if your foundation isn't in Christ. Third, share the load with other people who are also built on the cornerstone, not just anyone. My second year at Faith Walkers, there was this talk Rick Whitney gave, and I think he made a little booklet out of it, and it was just kind of like, where is your Jonathan? Where is your David? You know, team up with people. And a couple of women who were there, several women who were there, we did a tie down, actually all of the women, there were not very many of us back then. We all did a tie down together in one of the girls' hotel rooms, and I was just like, man, I bet these women do not think I'm going to be around very long. I bet they think I'm out the door next year. So I was a senior. And I was like, kind of before Faith Walkers at that place, or I was out the door. I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm probably not going to stay in Iowa. If you're from Minnesota, you understand. sorry. But I just thought to myself, these are my people. And they need to know that. And so that night, I was just like, hey, girls, I want you to know that I'm here, and I'm not going anywhere. And I'm building my foundation on Christ, and
and I'm committing that I will do this with you. And I will stand strong with you, and I will labor with you. And it was so beautiful. It was so crazy. Because we started praying. We just prayed for like an hour or something, wasn't it? And like one by one, not everybody, but one by one, a lot of those women were like, I'm in this with you. And those women are still in this. A lot of them are married to our pastors.
Still single.
And my boss, you know, like they're here. And a lot, some of those women are here. And honestly, I don't see a lot of those women a lot, but I know, and they know, that when they need something, I'm there. And then I'm going to make their husbands look good. And then I'm going to make their lives easier if I can. And vice versa. They know that. And we are built on Christ. And we are holding things up. And we are working. And all of them still are, I'm pretty sure. And that was like 9 years ago. Nine something. I mean, it was a long time ago. But don't just say that. I remember one of my friends, she came later to me, and I think a couple other girls, and she was, that night I did not pray in that room, and I did not commit to that, because I didn't know where I was going to be, and I just appreciated her honesty, and she was like, but I'm there now. I'm there. I'm going to work. And she still is. Many of you guys are doing this, and you are laboring hard, and you are so encouraging. I'm so thankful that you do this day in and day out. But the important thing is we need to teach other women to do this. We don't need to teach them, do not be offended. This is probably an offensive statement. I'm just warning you. We do not need to teach them how to have coffee and how to chat about relationships with boys. We do not need to teach them that a lot. That's not bad. It's not bad, but we need to teach them to work. We need to teach them to serve. We need to teach them to be inconvenienced. We need to teach them to open their eyes and look to the needs of others. We need to teach them to take care of their households. It says in Titus 2, it says, older women, teach the younger women to love your husbands, to take care of your household, to train your children. I think this is applicable to single women, too. You need to teach the younger women to take on responsibility. But first, you need to teach them to build a firm foundation. And then you need to teach them how to serve. And probably fail a little bit at that. Sitting in coffee shops and talking is not bad. I love coffee shops. Not dissing you on that, but teach them to work. Here's the fourth thing. Take on a little weight. Take on some burden. Be inconvenienced. Look for ways to serve. Just get to work. Open your eyes to the needs around you, and start with those who are closest to you. You probably don't need to go out and scour someone that needs to be served. I don't know anyone. You all know someone. You probably live with that person. Or you're in Bible study with that person. If you're doing a pretty good job of serving and loving your roommates, then move beyond that. If you're not in a Bible study, you need to join one. Serve those people. Love them. Take on weight. Share a load. Show up. Show up. That is half of serving. Just be there. I think a lot of people will have excuses for this. You're going to be irritated with me and offended, or you have excuses for not doing it. That person really irritates me. Those people really offend me. Our personalities clash. Your character. Something is wrong with your character. It's not your personality. It's your character. Sorry, that's me too. It's totally me too. But I think just start serving them. I remember in college, I did not, this is just, you know, just to show you the grace and irony of the Lord. In college, I did not want to be friends with the Girls in Campus Fellowship, which is our student ministry. I was like, these girls are so irritating. Oh my gosh, I did not want to be around them. And Dan sat me down, who was our pastor, and he said, you need to be friends with them. And I was like, I don't want to be friends with them. I have friends. I'm good. And he was like, you need to be friends with them. And I said, what do I do? And he goes, just start calling them up. Just start doing something. Move. Just do something. Move forward. Your heart will follow. And it truly did. I love those women now. And the irony of it is God just made it my full-time job when I graduated to love the women that I didn't even want to like. So, I mean, hey, there you go.
Pray for those people. Lift them up in prayer. Pray for your leaders. Lift them up. Lift up their families. Make them look good. See how you can serve them. And lastly, remember that you are doing this for an everlasting, eternal reward. What you are doing makes an everlasting, eternal impact. You may not receive the result of it on this earth. You may never see the result of it here. But remember, this is about eternity. I wanted to end with, I read this in my quiet time, actually, just a couple of hours ago. It says in Hebrews 10:24. I have a different translation, so it just kind of changed the way I looked at it today. It says, and let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. It's Hebrews 10:24. And this is a verse that I think that God has given me this year. It's kind of the year, it's the background of my phone all the time, and I just really like it. And I think I ask myself, am I a woman who looks forward to the future, who smiles at the future? It says strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future, the Proverbs 31 woman. And when you think about pillars, they are strong, and they are dignified, and they make things look good. So that's all I've got. I'll just pray, and if you guys have any thoughts, you can talk to me afterwards. And I finished on time. Father God, we just thank you that you are good, Lord, that we are your daughters. Lord, we just thank you that we've been adopted into the family of God. I thank you, Lord, that you love me so much. You don't want to leave me the way I am. And that you love each of these women individually. And you want to use them individually in your church to build it, to advance your kingdom. I thank you, Lord, that what we are doing is for an eternal weight and glory. I thank you that you are with us to the end of the age. In your name we pray, amen.